Mother's Day, especially all the mothers out there. I did pick this story because it's a tribute to, not necessarily a mother, I think she was a mother, but she was a woman. One of the top five women in the Jewish Talmud. They have five, and Abigail is one of them. Maybe the best or most prolific woman prophet in the Bible. The story here. I'm going to read it to you. It's 1 Samuel 25. I'm going to read most of it. Out of the New Living Translation, because it flowed so well through that. Then David moved down from the wilderness of Maron, where there was a wealthy man from Maron who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and it was sheep shearing time. This man's name was Nabal, and his wife, Abigail, was a sensible and beautiful woman. Other translations say smart and beautiful. But Nabal, a descendant of Caleb — Caleb means dog, by the way, so she was kind of referring to the, whoever wrote that was referring his, he matched his ancestry. Descendant of Caleb was a crude and mean in all his dealings. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 young men to Carmel with this message for Nabal: "Peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything you own. I am told that it is sheep shearing time," which also meant party time, by the way. "While your sheep shepherds stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed them, and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own men, and they will tell you this. It is true. So would you be kind to us, since we have come at a time of celebration? Please share any provisions you might have on hand with us and with your friend David." David's young man gave this message to Nabal in David's name, and they waited for a reply. "Who is this fellow David?" Nabal sneered at the young men. "Who does the son of Jesse think he is? There are a lot of servants these days who run away from their master. Should I take my bread, my water, and my meat that I've slaughtered for my shears and give it to a band of outlaws who come from who knows where?" So David's young man returned and told David what Nabal said. "Get your swords," was the reply from David as he strapped his own on. Then 400 men started off with David. 200 remained behind to guard the equipment. Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail and told her, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed insults at them. These men have been very good to us, and we never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us the whole time they were with us. In fact, the day and night they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep. You need to know this and figure out what to do, or there's going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He's so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him." Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 and 200 fig cakes. She packed them on donkeys and said to her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you shortly." But she didn't tell her husband Nabal what she was doing. As she was riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, she saw David and his men coming toward her. David had just been saying a lot of good that it did to help this fellow. "We protected his flock in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen." I'm wondering if she could hear this, but "he has repaid me evil for good. May God strike me and kill me if even one of his household is still alive tomorrow morning." He swore to God he was going to kill everybody. And David was a man of his word. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before him. She fell at his feet and said, "I accept all the blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He's a fool, just like his name suggests. That's exactly what his name meant, fool. But I never even saw the young man you sent. Now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance in your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be cursed, as Nabal is. I don't know if she was in love with David. And there, here is a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with with the lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is in the care of the Lord our God. Secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. When the Lord has done all he has promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things, the Lord being David, the Lord for you, she said, please remember your servant, me. David replied to Abigail, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murdering and carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me, his second swear to God today, who have kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of the Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning. Then David accepted the present and told her to return home in peace. I have heard what you said. We will not kill your husband. When Abigail arrived home, she found Nabal was throwing a big party and was celebrating like a king. He was very drunk, so she didn't tell him anything about her meeting David until dawn the next day. Must have been a mean drunk, too. In the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him what had happened. As a result, he had a stroke, and he lay paralyzed on his bed like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck him, and he died. I had so many things I could say about it. Did it when he was hungover, you know, and then did it on purpose, I don't know. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise the Lord, who has avenged the insult received from Nabal and kept me from doing it myself. Nabal has received his punishment for his sin. Then David sent a messenger to Abigail to ask her to become his wife. When the message arrived at Carmel, they told Abigail, David has sent us to take you back to marry him. She bowed low to the ground and responded, I, your servant, would be happy to marry David. I would even be willing to become a slave, washing the feet of his servants. Quickly getting ready, she took along five other servant girls, maid servants, handmaidens or whatever you want to call them, mounted her donkey and went with David's messengers, and she became his wife. Yeah, quite the story. Why are there stories in the Bible? Why is this story in the Bible? I mean, it's such a profound tribute to this woman. She saved possibly the throne of David. At the very least, soiled his reputation. Now, that whole Bathsheba thing did too, but could have made it even worse. Why is the story here? These stories are in the Bible for some reason. Most stories are in there. The reasons are to reveal the character of God, to reveal sin, to reveal what we're supposed to do about it. And some of them are there to reveal, to tell us exactly what to do. How do we benefit? How does God's kingdom benefit? Not just back in David's time, but today from this story. That's what, when you read the Bible, that's what you have to figure out. So we can grow closer to God, possibly. The story highlights the attributes that she could not change. We're all born with some characteristics, attributes that we cannot change. I was born blind in my left eye. I ran like a duck. I was so uncoordinated, it was hard to find a sport for me to do. I couldn't change that. That wasn't part of it. She, Abigail, was born beautiful and smart. Kind of like some other people I know. Had to get that in there. But there were some things that she could change, and she did change. There are some things that you have that God gave you. God-given whatever, right? Attributes. Some of them you can change. Abigail had some. She was smart and beautiful. And she had some things that she developed. It is possible to change. It is improbable sometimes, knowing humans, but possible. And what you want to do is change, like Abigail, to be able to be used by God to further His kingdom here on earth. Is that possible? I'm not an Abigail, I'm not a David, I'm not even a DePaul. But can we put ourselves in the right position to be used? Abigail's intervention prevented an enraged David from massacring about 30 guys, they figured, with his 400 men, and putting a scar on the way everybody talked about it. Abigail said he didn't ever do anything wrong in his life. He didn't know him well, but it would have at least soiled his name. At most, could have kicked him off the throne, or possibly. God wanted him, so that wasn't going to happen. So he used Abigail to stop this. She was there at the right place at the right time. That's called providence. God uses you because you have certain skills at the right place at the right time. That's called providence. And that's what happened here. But it just didn't happen. Abigail prepared herself. One of the attributes she had was fear of the Lord. I met a guy once that said, it was at a Bible study that was in my home, and he said, I'm not afraid of God. He should have been. He, shortly before that, left his wife and kid and took off and shacked up, you know, doing that kind of thing. But fear of the Lord is something it tells us to do in the Bible. Not everybody has the same thing. I want to go over that a little bit. It wasn't Nabal Abigail was afraid of. It was the Lord. She made a conscious choice to fear God. The Bible tells us in Philippians in the New Testament, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not a suggestion. The Bible says that the beginning, in Proverbs, the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. And then you get to know Him and things happen and you get to do things. Psalm 33, the eyes of the Lord are on the ones who fear Him. Matthew 10:28, Jesus is telling everybody, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So, where am I? What do I, God love me, or what's the deal here? Maybe Abigail learned most of her fear of the Lord by having to live with Nabal. Maybe that was part of her cleansing. I don't know. The term is phobotontheon in Greek. It means choosing to obey God's commands and avoiding evil as you're aware of God's presence and judgment. But it's not terror. I was afraid of my dad my whole life. I wasn't afraid he was going to beat me or kill me. I wasn't afraid like that, which he did a couple of times, which I deserved totally. But I still do fear him. I still do things in my house and at my with yard and my family that dad would be mad if I did this, you know. Being afraid of my dad, I avoided doing a lot of stupid things. Most of them, not all of them. I wanted to please my dad more than anything else. I wanted him to think of me as a good boy. You know, they would talk about other kids. Oh, that kid, he's, you know, that John's kid, he's crazy. He's not a very good boy. I didn't want him to say that about me. I wanted to not be one of the, he called them clips. That's what he'd call somebody who wasn't quite up to snuff. He said, well, clip that guy. I didn't want him to talk about me to people with that term. I wasn't terrified that my father was going to kill me or send me to hell or beat me to death. I was afraid I would disappoint him. Fear of the Lord, fear of my dad, was the beginning of wisdom in my home, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom with my father. She also had a lot of humility. This is a tough one for most of us, especially guys, I would say. There's a bunch of times in this story that Abigail's referred to somebody else as my Lord, a term used to recognize someone as a higher above you, more important. Mary, on Sunday morning, when she went to look for Jesus and couldn't find him, she was in the garden, and she saw what she thought was the gardener, and she said, my Lord, where's Jesus? That was that term. She, at least in the garden, was under this man. He had some sort of superior being about him than Mary had. In both these cases, Abigail and Mary, they were putting themselves in a lower position. The word is kairos. Thomas used the word when he said, my Lord and my God. You know, to recognize that Jesus was God incarnate and everything. Abigail also calls herself a handmaid a bunch of times in this. I'll be your handmaid. In the Old Testament, a handmaid was a female servant or slave that usually did domestic work for somebody higher, you know, than her. She had hand servants herself. She took five of them with her when she went to see David. So she said, I will be, what'd she say? Yes, I'll marry him. I'd even be a foot washer for the slaves. She was a very humble person. 1 Peter 5, and that doesn't come naturally. I'm going to read this. This is Peter, 1 Peter 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. He's kind of getting some church things going here, Peter is. So, young guys, listen to the older guys in the church. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Everybody make yourself a maidservant of everybody else in this church. Because, he says, God opposes the proud, but shall favor the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So how do you do that? All of us want to be significant to our peers, to our family, to our friends. We want to be important. And it's a God-given thing. We're made in the image of God. God wants us, is significant. He wants to be significant in our lives. So it's not necessarily a wrong thing to feel that you want to be important to people. But there's a way to do it and a way not to do it. How did Abby do it? Well, Peter here is telling us how we're supposed to do it. And the key comes in verse 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of the Almighty. Not compare yourself to each other. Compare yourself to your relationship with God. I'm not going to put myself under Nikki's authority. Who's going to do that? Can't even listen. See, it doesn't even matter. So, am I going to say, Ben, you know, I'm your mate, sir, handsir. Well, in some way I have to. I have to be that I am not as significant as you are. I don't know exactly how to do that. I've been doing it my entire life. So, but this isn't a suggestion by Peter. This is how he still wants the church to work. But he does give us a clue. Under the mighty hand of God. Compare yourself with God. How are you fulfilling the commands that God gives you? One is being humble to everybody. One is love your neighbor. Do you do that? Don't store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Sorry, I said that backwards. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, not on earth. All these commands that are out throughout the Bible. Make disciples. Do. So when you go, I want to be significant, are you doing those things? Not, so-and-so, you know, they're a little bit above me, or I'm smarter than that person, or whatever. That's not what you're supposed to do. Check yourself with God, under God's hand. Everybody's afraid. I'm afraid of becoming unimportant. Especially a guy thing, I don't know. But what I have to do is stop doing that. Stop being afraid of that and humble myself. Being fearful of God leads you to go find something to do for God. Being humble allows you the opportunities. Amen. Humility is strength, not weakness. Try doing that. The most humble have the most strength. Don't think of yourself as weak because someone else is more important than you are. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Peter says we're not humbling ourselves under our human design, but under God's design. Not because of what humans say, but because of what he told us to do. Serving others doesn't make you weak or insignificant. It gives you an opportunity in the end times. What you're doing is telling everybody, I trust God to exalt me someday. It might not be here, but someday it will. And I'm going to rely on that. Abigail also had courage, lots of courage. She didn't ignore anything. And it wasn't her battle necessarily. She could have done 100 things. She could have left. She could have just ignored it. She could have nagged the ball. And that probably wouldn't have went so well, but she could have. She could go hide in the next town. She could have done a lot of things besides what she did. It said that she immediately went and did something. With her husband, she was scared. So why did she? Because she feared God and she was humble. And she had the opportunity. That's why she did it. She was needed. She had an opportunity. She took it. But she was scared. I'm sure she was. That doesn't say she was, but how could she not be? But courage kept her in. I know that sounds kind of weird. Mark 6:50, Jesus told when he was walking out on the water, and the disciples in the boat were freaking out. He said, well, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. Well, that's what this courage thing is. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. Take courage. It is I, Jesus said. Don't be brave for yourself. Be brave because I am here. Courage here and in other places in the New Testament and the Old, it means a confidence. You have a confidence. Maybe you're still scared, but you're confident that something good's going to happen. And so he was telling, okay, just be bold, be confident. I'm coming on the water. Just take your time. Every time God says, fear not, there's a for in it. Fear not for whatever. The reason is God himself. You might be scared, but God isn't. So you rely on that. It's not easy to make disciples or sometimes to love our neighbor. It's dang scary sometimes. I don't like doing it all the time. Sometimes I don't do it and I feel ashamed of myself. Genesis 15, when God told Abraham to go into Sodom, he said, fear not, for I am your shield. Abraham was probably, Abram, I guess his name was at the time, he was terrified. Those Sodom people were not happy people. They were disgusting. But he went anyway. And he went with boldness and he went with confidence. Not in himself, but in God as being his shield. I'm sure it was like, okay, God's my shield, God's my shield, God's my shield. I'm sure it was something like that, you know, he's going to protect me, he's got to. Don't let him in. But he did it anyway. There was another one here. Which one was it? Okay. When God says, go and make disciples, he said, well, but I'm going to be with you always, even until the end of the age. So go, don't be scared. Go ahead and be scared, but have confidence. Be bold when you do it. Proverbs 3, 25 and 26. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. You don't have to be confident. God is already. All you have to go is go with God. I don't know exactly how that sees sometimes. I've done some scary things in the, you know, for in the mission field and, you know, out in the world, and I don't like it. It's uncomfortable sometimes knocking on doors, but I just go and do it anyway because God is my shield, and someday He will exalt me. So, be boldness, be bold. So, to sum it up, why is this story in the Bible? Well, I think it's to get us to do something for the kingdom. To prepare ourselves so when opportunity does hit, we have the skills and God can use us, just like He did Abigail. As per God's instruction, all those commands that He gave us, told us to do, do some. Fearing for the motivation. You know what's hard. The hardest thing I've found to do in this country, in this state, in this town, is finding something to do for God. There's so many wonderful people out there doing things. It's not always easy to find a work, I guess you would say, to do. Go find one, though. There's some out there. Humble yourselves. Fear God to get you moving. Humble yourselves to be obedient. Rely on God for your courage. You're going to be scared. Just go do it anyway. You'll make mistakes, but they're not so bad when you know that you're doing the right thing. I once preached a sermon in Jamaica. And I preached it earlier in my home church, right? And it was about this good white throne and this evil black throne. So there I am, a white guy, talking about the good white stuff and the black people. And so my pastor goes, you laid an egg there, Ty? I said, yeah, okay. But it was fun getting out there and doing that anyway. So happy Mother's Day. Eva has something to say, right?
Yes.
Okay, she's going to talk to you. I don't know what, but be quick, be ready.
Okay, as we celebrate this day, this Mother's Day, it was a struggle for me because there are some women who chose not to be mothers, whether by choice or by circumstances beyond their control. I have two granddaughters who have chosen to not have children. They're in their 30s. And they've had some judgment brought on them, but they've stayed strong because they did not feel that they could be responsible for that life according to what was going on in the world. And it just, they didn't see that it was fair to bring a child into the world to live here. And that's their choice. And I applaud them and support them. Because when I had children, back in the 60s, there was no, that thought never occurred to me to not have children. And I went ahead and had five children. My mother had 10 children, and I said, I don't want 10 children. But as it turned out, I probably did raise close to 10 children. But when you think about a Father's Day and a Mother's Day, and then about those women or those men who have chosen, or that it's not been up to them, but they have not given birth to a child. So I sat there and I said, how do I, as a person, cause people to celebrate when they've never experienced giving birth or having a child by either adoption or because they married into a family that had children. And I thought, well, what do you do even? So I decided that, for one thing, every single person in this room had a mother.
Yeah.
I mean, even Jesus on the cross looked down and saw his mother and gave his mother to a beloved disciple to care for. So I thought, that just gave me goosebumps that Jesus recognized from the cross where he was dying his mother, and he gave her to his beloved disciple to care for, and trusted that the disciple would do that for his mother. And I thought, everybody in here had a mother. So what I decided to do was just do something for everybody, whether you actually gave birth or not, or like I said, you have a mother. So I brought some carnations for everyone to take home, one or two, or please take them all. They've been in my house, and I've suffered so from the smell. They don't smell, but the scent of the blossoms. And I've got one extra allergy pill, but please take them. Take them home. And then some chocolate, because people like chocolate. Mothers, I like chocolate. Mothers like chocolate. And maybe brought a cake. So we'll have a flour, some chocolates, and some cake.
And some hot dogs.
And some hot dogs.
And hot dogs. And hot dogs. We're going to have hot dogs. That is to celebrate this day as to your mother, to you as a mother, to your children who are mothers. So I don't want to offend anyone or make anyone feel bad because they're not a mother, or anyone that has lost their mother. They still had a mother. So in honor of that, you're going to have a hot dog. You're going to have chocolate. You're going to take a flower home. And then I'm going to read for the children this commandment from God, and Steve's going to read the rest of it in the New Testament, because we don't live under the law, which is under Moses, but we live under the New Covenant with Jesus. So Steve is going to read for the children this commandment that says,
"Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth."
And then I'm going to leave you and shut up for this. In Numbers, y'all wish that I was. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." So that's my prayer for everyone here. And so now we'll pray that God will bless the food, even though it's hot dogs. I love hot dogs. But so we pray God's blessing on our events tonight. Thank you. I will now not. I'll stop here. Wait, no. I'm all done. Bless you.
Bless you.